Well, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 8. Last Sunday we finished up with chapter 6, where David had already brought the Ark of Covenant back to Jerusalem, and he's dealing with his Saul's daughter, his wife, about her displeasure with him. And in chapter 7, we said that chapter 7 is probably not in chronological order. It probably came somewhere after chapter 8 because David was at peace. He had a palace at that time. He was looking around and said, "What can I do for God? God's ark is still in a tent out there. Here I'm in a nice building. It's a king's palace." So Nathan told him, "Go ahead and do it. God's with you." And then God came to Nathan and said, no. He wouldn't have David to build him a temple. And we sort of referred over to Chronicles, and one of the reasons is David had a lot of blood on his hands. David was a warrior, and it was going to be David's son, Solomon, that he's going to allow to build the temple. So David wasn't allowed to build the temple. So now we're going into chapter 8, and it's still a time of war in chapter 8. In verse 1, "And it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg Ammah out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, depending on what translation you got, the Metheg Ammah may be translated. Some translations have it as the bridle of the metropolis. Some have it as the bridle of the mother city. Some have it as the power of the capital. But in reality, it's the city of Gath. And it'd be the same as, like nowadays, if we'd say David took Raleigh. Instead of saying Raleigh, David took the capital of North Carolina. Okay, it's the same thing. So this is just another term for the city of Gath. If you recall, the city of Gath, if you go way back, that's where Goliath came from. That's where David fled to when he was fleeing from Saul the first time. And he said, "Oh, I'm in trouble." And then he acted like a crazy man that kicked him out. And then he got in trouble again. He went back to Gath, and the king of Gath said, "Okay, I'm going to give you a city. Give him the city of Ziklag." And he lied to the king the whole time that he was for the king, and the king even was going to take him into battle and so forth. So Gath, the king of Gath, seemed like he was sort of leader of all these cities in the Philistines. Well, now, since David's in power, Philistines are still a problem with the Israelites. Right. Come on in.
There you go.
Got one more seat.
Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning, brother.
The Philistines are still giving them problems, so David never did like the Philistines. He was using the Philistines when he could to escape from Saul. So he never did like the Philistines. So now he has the opportunity to attack them because they've been raiding Israel. And over time, you see all this slice of land right here with the Philistines. They were doing raids all the way in. They think they may have destroyed the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now David is king, so he's going to push the Philistines all back in here, taking the city of Gath and pushing them back in this area. He's not going to push them in the city, but basically along the coast, he's going to push them over time back into this area right here. Because David's got a strong army now. So he's taking land back from the Philistines that they had taken from Israel. Okay. Verse 2. "And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive." So the Moabites become David's servants and brought gifts. Okay. Another area he attacked is Moab, over here. Seems strange in that David's great-grandmother, Ruth, was a Moabitess. And when Saul was chasing David, David took his mother and father and brothers over to Moab for safekeeping, keep them away from Saul. So why would David go and attack Moab now? It's to the Greek family, and he trusted him at one time for his protection of his family. And we're not told in Scripture why, but Josephus and Jewish history says that at some point the king of Moab killed David's family. And later on, let's see something else, that one of his brothers, the king of Moab supposedly killed David's whole family. And one of David's brothers did escape, and he went up to Amnon. So we'll see that later as we go into Scripture. But here it says that he measured them a line and cast them down to the ground. Even two lines measured he to put to death, and one full line to keep alive. I read several commentaries, and basically what David has done, he took all the, at least the men, I don't know about the others, but he just laid them down in a line. We're sort of seeing this kind of stuff in the Middle East now. Mm-hmm. Just laid them down in a line like that. Three lines. And then he tells his soldiers, okay, go through here, kill everybody there, kill everybody there. And one line left. And the line that was left, they became servants or slaves or whatever you want to call it to Israel. Now, when you're laying down like that, you know what's going to happen. You don't know which line to get in. It's like, you know, going to Walmart, you get in a line. Every line you get in, it's the wrong line. It goes too slow. The line over here just keeps going, you know. So when we're laying them down here, you don't know which line to get in, you know.
Yeah, but they're not lines of death, though.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, sometimes like Walmart would be line of death, I think.
They're hoping you'll stand up here and step off the mimples, rats.
But that seems very terrible that David would do things like that. But that was, the commentators seem to think it was a result, like maybe vengeance, revenge, whatever you want to call it, from the king of Moab killing his family. Don't know. But those kind of things happen often in that day and age in battle. If you lost the battle, you were at the mercy of the victor, whatever they wanted to do with you. And that's what David decided to do, kill 2/3 of them. And the other third, he kept to pay tribute to Israel. I was expecting somebody to have some kind of problems with this discussion and stuff.
To me, it's kind of like, it's interesting how in a lot of these passages, it really doesn't tell you, you know, whether this was the right thing for him to do or the wrong thing for him to do.
No, the Bible just
tells
you what happened.
It just tells you what he did.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, every now and again it said, and the anger of God burned against him for this, but in this particular passage it doesn't say anything.
We don't know.
You know, so it's kind of like,
we don't know if he's operating under God's guidance or if it's his own decision.
Or his own, yeah. And
we're just told what happened. You're right. We don't know.
So it's kind of like, wow, you know, what was going through his mind? What was in his decision-making process to do this? It doesn't really, you know, give you nothing.
Sometimes with some of these things, there's consequences, and other times it just happened, and they go on from there. Like, there was,
It's kind of like
David, you know, so David, I wonder if he wanted to, like, you know.
But, you know, there are consequences. David wasn't allowed to build a temple because he had too much blood on his hand. And we said that the chapters probably were not in chronological order. And maybe because what he did in Moab, or the kind of things he did in Moab, is why God wouldn't let him build a temple. Yeah.
But you don't see it right away.
No.
Well, just not like in our own lives. A lot of times you don't see consequences for you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, it says down here, the Lord gave David victory wherever he went.
Mm-hmm.
So God was still blessing him in all he was doing.
Yeah.
So it
could have been too wrong. But oftentimes God blesses in spite of ourselves, too.
Yeah. Yes, yes, yes.
Yeah.
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 Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, verses 3 to 8.
But it doesn't say in here anything about God saying, go and do this,
no.
or not go and do
no.
this. It just says that David went, and
yeah.
this is what he did.
Yeah.
And God gave him victory. So, I mean...
So, but we can't assume that.
But, yeah, but we don't know.
Yeah.
I mean, we just don't know. I mean, was it God, or was this...
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. I mean, some passages tell us all about it, that he didn't, and so, you know, God, you know, slapped him around a little bit, and, you know, other passages that, you know, clearly tell that God said, do this, but, and, you know...
Okay, verse 3. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, and he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took for him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hawked all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew the Syrians, 22,000 men. David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and Syrians became servants to David. He brought gifts, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem and from Beta and from Berathai, city of Hadadezer. King David took exceeding much brass. So David's pushing out his borders. We don't see it here. I should have another map. But Euphrates is way up here somewhere, past Damascus on up. He's pushing his kingdom out to the borders that were promised to Abraham by God. God had promised Abraham up the Euphrates River down to the river Egypt. So David is pushing out his borders to the limits that had been promised to Adam. And he is victorious over the Syrians up north, put a garrison at Damascus. Another thing that seems cruel here in the King James Version say he hawked, it's hamstrung the horses. Mm-hmm. He captured so many chariots and horses that he couldn't
maintain
them, use them, whatever, just too much. So instead of killing the horses, he hamstrung them to where they couldn't be used for battle or anything. And basically cut their tendons to where they couldn't walk right and stuff. Nowadays you'd call it animal cruelty or whatever, but that was just typical things that happened in that day and age. If you couldn't use the enemy's equipment, you made it to where
sure
they couldn't use it. Yeah.
Get the horses away.
Yeah, but he took sufficient that he could use in his army.
Yeah, that map beside you there would show just how far they afraid of it.
Okay.
Yeah, okay.
Let's see. I don't see you put it. Yeah, there it is. Way up there. So
where?
Push the west. Here's Damascus. You said Damascus on top of that map. So it's way up there. And the river Egypt, there's a little river down here. Some think it is, and then some think it's all the way over the Nile. I don't know. But there's a little river down here. Let's see, where's that? I think it's on this map. I think it's off down here somewhere. But God's with him. David's victorious over the Syrians and continue to conquer them and so forth. And let's see. There's a couple different groups up there, Assyria that David conquered. Let's see. And to a degree, he was, he was following what God had told the kings of Israel to do, to not multiply horses. He just took what he needed and then hamstrung the rest. And he took the trophies of war, the shields of gold and the brass and stuff like that, and took it back to Jerusalem for his own use. Okay, verse 9. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the hosts of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, unto King David to salute him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toi, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which also King David had dedicated to the Lord with the silver and gold he had dedicated of all nations he subdued, of Syria and of Moab, and of the children of Amnon, and of the Philistines, of Amalek, and the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David gat him a name when he returned from smiting the Syria in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. So the other nations surrounding is seeing the glory of David's kingdom that he's pushing out and conquering nations and so forth. They saw that David was operating under the hand of God, and so the pagan nations surrounding starting to recognize him as a force to deal with, and they want to be friends with him. They don't want to be enemies with him, so they want to send presents and stuff like that to try to get on his good side. Okay, verse 15 to 18. Or 14. And he put garrisons in Edom, and throughout all Edom put his garrisons. All they of Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David wheresoever he went. And David reigned over all Israel and executed judgment and justice in all of his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was a recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, a priest, and Seraiah was the scribe, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. A lot of big names there, but basically what it boils down is David was administrator. He was a good administrator. He organized his staff, and had people. Do you recall seeing anywhere where Saul had people laid out like that, and all the different offices and responsibilities and stuff? Saul had a lot of infighting among himself, David, you know, among the Israelites himself. But David is a man, I guess you'd say a man of peace, at least among the tribes of Israel. As we've seen, he didn't want to rule over any tribe that didn't ask him to be their king. So when all the tribes have asked him to be their king, he became the king of all of Israel. Then he started putting the administrative offices in place to take care of all of the kind of responsibilities. This last verse here, 18, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. The Cherethites and the Pelethites were, according to commentaries, were not Israelites. They were from Crete, way over here, Crete, and basically were mercenaries. And David hired them to be his bodyguards. I don't know if he felt like he couldn't trust some of the other tribes or what, but he brought in foreign soldiers, paid soldiers, to be his royal palace bodyguard kind of things. Commentators said that one of the thoughts is David did that to where maybe he wouldn't cause any jealousy among the tribes of Israel, No, whereas he was from the tribe of Judah. He brought only Judean guards to be his bodyguard. There might be some kind of jealousy there. You know, Saul tried to bring all the Benjaminites around him, you know. But David seems like he's trying to be impartial among the tribes, so he brought in foreign bodyguards. I tend to think maybe he didn't trust some of his people. I don't know. But it just seems strange to me. I don't know. Anybody else have any thoughts on that?
I mentioned this to Calvin last week about he had to have some kind of really good leadership traits and organization ability to organize an army that big,
mm-hmm.
to have the administrative set up, the chain of command set up to train them, discipline them, feed them, water, shelter. Mm-hmm. I mean, you think about it.
Just holding them. I was thinking before about what must that have looked like to see an army of that magnitude on the move, you know?
And it takes a lot to...
Remember when David became king, he's only like 30 years old. And when
think
he,
of all the experience, though, that he's had.
When he killed Goliath, he's probably only around 15.
Wow. Yeah.
And then for a short, you know, he's only in the around Saul for a short time until he fell out of favor. And then Saul's chasing him for all these years, and he was leading men at that time as a young man.
That might have been his experience.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say, is, you know, he's had experience on a smaller scale, and it's just got, you know. So I'm sure he has honed his craft, you know, even in administration and all of that stuff, and knowing how to take care of his guys.
God prepared him.
God prepared him.
Well, he also
through all the
he split his military because he had him pushing the Philistines one way, the Moabites another, and so he split his military and had them well accomplished doing their mission.
A lot of times when we're in hardships, we don't see God at work, you know. And David was as he's. Fleeing from Saul and leaving men and stuff like that. And like you said, acquiring all these skills of leadership and probably administration and
you
so forth.
Maybe he ever thought about Moses, you know, how Moses had things set up.
Oh, yeah. Moses wasn't called until he's 80 years old.
Yeah.
He's raised in Pharaoh's court until he's about 40. Mm-hmm. And then he was humbled raising sheep for about 40 years. So.
Proof right there. It don't matter if you're 15 or 80, God can still call you.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly.
He can still use you.
Mm-hmm. And Jethro told him, you know, it's not good for you to do all this, you know, on your own.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you need to set up, you know, people to help you out. So that might have been something David thought about as well.
But David's got an organization. He's got a big army. He's been victorious. He seems to be in God's will now, you know, there for a while, he is falling out of God's will. He wasn't turning to God for guidance. It's not telling us specifically here, but we can sort of conclude that God is being with him with all these victories, that he's in God's will, and he's inquiring of God and so forth, you would think. And in the last verses here, it mentioned the priests that too that were with David. So, yeah, he's probably turned to God. And getting guidance from God and trying to be in God's will. Okay. Okay, verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Remember, he had promised Jonathan that he was going to take care of Jonathan's heirs. And remember, he promised Saul that he wouldn't kill Saul's descendants when he became king. And David had looked around to see how he could please God, and God told him, "Not yet, not you." So now he's looking around to see how he can take care of his fellow Israelites. And he recalls that he had made promises to both Jonathan and Saul. And he asks the question, "Is there anybody left that I can take care of?" verse 2 to 4. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Okay, so Jonathan still has a son alive. We had read it before where when Saul had fallen in battle that his nurse had, he's a young boy, caught him up and was going to hide him, and she had dropped him or something, and he became lame as a result. Now he is living with somebody else. He don't probably cannot support himself because of his lameness. And he's dependent upon the charity of others to take care of him. Now David is looking for him, and he's been told of this son is still there. Mephibosheth is probably hiding in fear of David because it was typical in that day and age that you would wipe out all the heirs of the previous king. So he was probably hiding. And this servant Ziba, you have to sort of wonder about him. Is he afraid to reveal Mephibosheth to David? Or is he doing it out of loyalty to David? Or out of fear of David? Don't know. But he had been loyal to Saul. And now he's revealing the last heir of Saul to David. David's not told him, well, you know, David did tell him why, that he showed kindness of God unto him, but Ziba might be wondering, can I trust David? You know, when he told him that. Okay. Five and six. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, has come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence, and David said, Mephibosheth. And he said, answered, Behold thy servant. I don't know, Mephibosheth might be trembling here too, going before David. Don't know what his fate is. He's been summoned before the king. The king knows he's where he's hiding now, so he's not under cover anymore. So he's been revealed. So only thing he can do is show his mercy upon King David. See what he's going to do. So that's what he did. Fell on his face before him and showed him reverence. And verse 7, David said unto him, Fear not. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul and thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I? He just hit the jackpot. He just hit the jackpot. He went from depending on somebody else to King David just showering him with blessings. His life just did a 180. And he's probably trembling when he goes before King David. Don't know if he's going to live or not. But David's living up to his promise to Jonathan Saul that he's going to take care of him. And we'll see how, as we continue here, how he's going to take care of him. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servant shall till the land for him, and shall bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, my master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And when Ziba, said Ziba unto the king, according to all that thy lord the king hath commanded his servants, so shall thy servant do. For as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in his house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Yes. So not only did he give Mephibosheth all of Saul's property they had before, he gave him servants to till it, to take care of it, and to bring in the crops and stuff like that. So now Mephibosheth is a man of wealth, and he don't have anything to worry about anymore. Where before, he was at the mercy of somebody else's charity. Oftentimes we think we are bad off, but God can turn things around.
Mm-hmm.
In a split second.
That's right.
Things happen that we don't even expect to realize. And God uses his children to carry out those things sometimes too. He's using King David to bless Mephibosheth. So he's no longer in hiding, no longer in poverty, and even though he's got physical ailments, he has people take care of him now. Commentary had a few comparisons. It says, David's grace to Mephibosheth is a picture of God's grace to us.
Amen.
It says, we are hiding, poor, weak, and lame, and fearful before our king comes to us. We are separated from our king because of our wicked ancestors. We are separated from our king because of our deliberate actions. We separate ourselves from the king because we didn't know him or his love for us. Our king sought us out before we saw him. The king's kindness is extended to us for the sake of another. The king's kindness is based on covenant. We must receive the king's kindness in humility. The king returns to us what we lost in hiding from him. The king returns to us more than what we lost in hiding from him. We have privilege of provision at the king's table. We are received as sons at the king's table with access to the king and fellowship with him. We receive servants from the king. The king's honor does not immediately take away all our weakness and lameness, but it gives us a favor and standing that overcomes its sting and changes the way we think about ourselves. Jesus and Luke 22, verses 29 and 30, Jesus talking to his disciples said, I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed to me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging 12 tribes of Israel. This is David inviting Mephibosheth to sit at his table.
Mm-hmm.
As his son, we're invited to sit at the table with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as joint heirs with him.
Especially somebody being lame too, back in those days. They were outcasted.
Yeah, outcasted. You couldn't even go in the temple to pray or anything.
Nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Another part in the commentary says, David's grace to Mephibosheth is also a pattern for us in serving and ministering to others. We should seek out our enemies and seek to bless them. We should look for the poor, weak, and lame, and hidden to bless them. We should bless others when they don't deserve it and bless them more than they deserve. We should bless others for the sake of someone else. We must show the kindness of God to others. Oftentimes that's so hard to do.
It is.
Hard to do sometimes. You know, well, one of the hardest things for me to do is to look at somebody that you don't really care for, you know, their actions or appearance or whatever, and say, they're image of God. Yeah, they're God's creature. And God wants them to come into fellowship with Him and be His children. And we're called to witness to those folks.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you just...
It's hard.
It's hard. It's real hard.
Yeah, nobody's born saved, though.
No, that's right. No, that's
right. That's right. No. That's right. Wrong family to start out with. Yeah.
But David lives up to his promise or his covenant that he made with Jonathan. And God will bless him for it. Okay, chapter 10. We're looking at war with the Ammonites and the defeat of Syrians. Okay, and it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Amnon died, and Hanun, the king, Hanun, his son, reigned in his stead. Then David said, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Amnon. Okay, Amnon's over here. Now, Amnon didn't have a whole lot of love for Israel. And if you remember back in the 1 Samuel, several chapters ago, that they were going to lay siege to the Jabesh Gilead. And they asked him to surrender. And they said, what's the conditions to surrender? And pluck out your right eye. Well, let us think about it a while. And then they sent out queries to then King Saul. King Saul had not made a name for himself yet. But when Saul heard about it, he assembled an army to go rescue him. And he did rescue him. So that sort of started King Saul on the road to his leadership and control over Israel. But King Nahash was not friends with Saul or whatever. Now, they don't tell us in here why Nahash had shown kindness to David. We don't have the whole story. Speculation is that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, had offered David sanctuary. You know, David went to the Philistines for sanctuary from Saul. And there's speculation that Nahash may have offered David's sanctuary also, which David didn't go there. But the other part of the story is, that's not in here, is when the king of Moab killed David's parents and brothers, that one brother escaped and he went up to Amnon, and King Nahash protected him and took care of him. So that is what the commentators think is David's rationale for sort of mourning over the death of King Nahash. And King Nahash's son now is on the throne. So David is sending emissaries or ambassadors or whatever to the new king, Hanun, to sort of comfort him, saying, you know, we're sorry to hear your father died, and so forth and so on, you know. So David wanted to show his favor to God by building the temple. He wanted to show favor to his fellow Israelites by seeking out Mephibosheth. Now he's wanting to show kindness and compassion to surrounding nations where he can. And he sees this opportunity to show some compassion for the new king of Amnon when the previous king, Nahash, had died. So David decides to send some emissaries or ambassadors there to show that they care about him. And So that's what David's doing. The next few verses here. 3-5. And the princes of the children of Amnon said unto Hanun, their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he has sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Therefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it to David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. They've ticked off David now. David is trying to show kindness to the nation of Amnon. And the king is taking advice of his counselors. Can't anything good come from this? Basically, he's declaring war on David by treating his ambassadors like. The way he treated David's comforters, emissaries, ambassadors, whatever you want, the way he treated them is a reflection on what he thinks about King David. And he didn't kill them. He tried to shame them. He cut off half their beard. And in that day and age, a man's honor and so forth is shown in his beard. And if you cut off half of it, you know that? Can you imagine Dan with half a beard? Everybody be looking at, what happened to you? Did Liz catch you while you was asleep and get eaten with you or something? But, and then they cut off their garments where their buttocks and their probably genitals shown, and that's the only clothes they got, and send them back, you know?
Shame.
Yeah. So, but David has compassion on his ambassador that he sent to went and greet him. He says, they didn't need more to go back to Jerusalem because of what happened to them. Where's Jerusalem at?
Right there.
They were staying in Jericho down here. So David says, stay here in Jericho until you get yourself together, grow your beard back, all that kind of stuff before you come back into the capital city, Jerusalem. So David's showing compassion on those guys also. But he tried to show compassion to the nation of Amnon. They wouldn't let him. And there's some people like that that you cannot help. I mean, you can feel sorry for them and you want to help them, but they won't let you. I don't know. But the king's going to have to suffer for what he did. Okay. Verse 6 and 7. And when the children of Amnon saw they stank before David, the children of Amnon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 20,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. So, things see right there. They said, uh-oh, we messed up. And they hired the Syrians. David already whipped the Syrians one time, you know, but they hired the Syrians and some other nations to come in and to beef up their army, because David had an army that was kicking butt, you know. Everybody that he was being in battle with, he's winning. And now Amnon's ticked him off. And they see where they've ticked him off, and now they're having to pay for it by hiring all these other mercenaries to come and beef up their army to try to stop David, because David's on the way. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 19, said that Ammonites paid 1,000 talents to the Syrians for the army. Some of the men that David had in his army, some of the mighty men in his army. One of them was Adino the Ezonite. He was famous for killing 800 men at one time. Another was Jashobeam, who killed 300 men at one time. Another was Benaniah, who killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day and took a huge Egyptian warrior and killed the Egyptian with his own spear. So David's mighty men were not just typical soldiers. Some of them were really, really battle-hardened. Somebody you wouldn't want to go up against. You know, if one guy can kill 800 men.
True.
How did he do that?
I don't know. And in that day and age, too, it wasn't stand away off and shoot somebody. It's face to face.
Yeah.
Face to face. Okay, verse 8-12. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering of the gate, and the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and Ishtab and Makkah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him, before and behind, he chose all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Amnon. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Amnon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people. For the cities of God and the Lord do that which seemeth good, seemeth him good. And Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him into battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Amnon saw that the Syrians were fled, they fled also before Abishai and entered to the city. So Joab returned from the children of Amnon and came to Jerusalem. So Joab's army was surrounded. The Ammonites on one side, the Syrians on the other side, and he split his forces, and he said, I'm taking these mighty men, giving everybody else to you, brother. And let's help each other here. And God was with them. They were victorious. Even though they were surrounded, even though they were outnumbered, God was with them. If you got God on your side, you got the majority. So, again, David's mighty men won battle against the Ammonites.
Over them of the children of Ammon.
Just the way we're referring to them, that's all. We're out of time, so we'll pick up there, just finish up that chapter, and continue. Let's close in order of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together to look at how you have blessed King David, and how we should, in many ways, emulate King David, not in always, Lord, but in many ways. Be truly devoted to you, that you may open your treasure chest of blessings and pour out upon us, Lord. Now, as we go into your sanctuary, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.